right, let's pray. Lord, we come to you. We've invited your Holy Spirit through this song to come and to have his way. And we ask, Lord, that you would bless Brother Elmer as he shares the message you've laid on his heart. I pray that the Holy Spirit would be faithful in showing us the truth in your word. And I pray that you would just give strength and grace to Elmer as he preaches. Pray this through Christ. Amen.
Thank you. Good evening again, and greetings in the worthy name of Jesus. And it is a blessing again to be here with you tonight. It's been a good day, a day of some studying and a day of some visiting with a few of you. Enjoyed the interaction with with a few of you here. I'm thinking again of the verses in Ephesians 2 we started with last night. I'd like to start with that again this evening. Talks about you and you as he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom we also had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who's rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together. And what's the next words? Pardon? Raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us. And I'm sorry. let me just turn to it. And the anyway. And hath raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us, through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We talked last night about God's plan for us. God does have a plan for us, and he has worked out that plan and is actually in the process of still working it out. I said last night that he has in mind good works for us to do. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. But I've tried to say also, and I think that you're catching and understanding, that it's not just a set of good works that he has chosen us for. Although there are works that are right works, you know, it is also true that a person can sort of perform right works and not really learn a relationship. And that's not all God's chosen us for, not just certain works. He's chosen for us to have our hearts turned toward him, for us to have a relationship with him. That can be said in so many different ways. But I've been saying that he has chosen for us to turn our hearts toward him. And we are in the process of learning that. All as life goes along, we're in the process of learning that. Now, God uses different things to teach us how to turn our hearts to him. I used this illustration last night of the two worlds. And I assume that most of you were here last night and that I don't need to review this, but some of this is sort of foundational to understanding a lot of this weekend. But God wants us to turn our hearts toward him. And that is a process. And we can never intentionally not turn all of our hearts toward him. But even when we do our best to turn our hearts, and I hope this isn't confusing to you if I say it this way, even when we do our best to turn all of our hearts to him, there are things we don't understand about our heart. And so as we go along in life, there are new things we begin to understand that we can only at that time then turn toward him. And so this is a process that will continue all our life. We learn how to turn new areas of our heart to God. And God is pleased to lead us in this. Now, I'm saying here that God uses different things in this process of turning our hearts toward him. One of the things that God uses, which we want to talk about tonight, in the process of turning our hearts toward him, is responsibilities. Assignments, jobs. I've been trying to say God calls us to certain jobs, to certain responsibilities, to certain good works, to certain actions. This is all related to each other. God has called us to certain good works. And then as we begin to do those, he uses that in the process of developing our hearts. God gives us, this is the way I wrote it down, God gives us responsibilities and then uses those responsibilities to make us, to make our hearts. In the process of making us, he uses those responsibilities. And I'd like to see tonight how that is true. Now I'd like to start by turning to Galatians chapter 1 and looking at an early part of the Apostle Paul's life here. Actually, this is Paul's own words here. In Galatians chapter 1, verses 13 through 17, I'll read these verses. verse 13, "For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it." And we know that story very well and could have read it tonight even and earlier in Acts chapter 9 because that's where the story is told. And then verse 14, "And profited," that's Paul, "profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers." But then, now here's the beginning of a new direction. "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus." And we'll stop there. But you know about the turnaround in Paul's life. And Paul calls attention here to two things that I want to call your attention to, and they are that in verse 15, that there was a time when God, there was a time in the mind of God when Paul was called to certain responsibilities. When was that time? There was a time in the mind of God when Paul was called to certain responsibilities. And then there was a different time in Paul's life when he realized his call to certain responsibilities. It's said here this way, "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace." I take that to be speaking about two different uh, two different times in Paul's life. The phrase that said, it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb. I take that to be saying, and I think this is what it's saying. If you see something different, you can tell me so. But I think he's saying that in the mind of God, he was separated for a work already when he was in his mother's womb. God had a plan for him from the start. And I tried to say that last night, that God has plans for us. And in preparation for those plans, he equips us right from the start, right from before we're born. He gives us equipment for that. And so I see this in Paul. And so God's planning for Paul, as he was for us, what, how do you say, is or was? Or was and is, right? Planning for us too. And there can be a time when we're oblivious to, we don't know, we don't realize that there's a plan for us, as Paul was oblivious to it. He didn't realize at one time. I mean, maybe it'd be better to say that he had some ideas of what God's plan was, but they were totally mistaken. Maybe it'd be better to say it that way. He certainly did not realize what God's plan for his life was until later on, at some point in life, he came to realize. And you know what he's referring to there when he says that he called me by his grace. That came later, when he called me by his grace. And now he's referring to chapter 9 in Acts, when Paul was on the road to Damascus. And you know the story. I wouldn't have to tell you the story. And in the process of going there, the light struck him down. And a voice said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the voice said, "I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks." And Paul, I'm sure bewildered and puzzled, said, "What wouldst thou have me to do?" And the voice said, "To go into Damascus, to a street called Straight, and into the house of one Judas, and it will be shown thee what thou shalt do." And so he got up, much puzzled, much bewildered, I wouldn't doubt, and at this time blind, unable to. It was not Paul. It was not the self-confident, self-assured Paul who got up and was led into the city of Damascus and into Judas's house, and he was there, and it says that he fasted. He didn't eat nor drink for 3 days. That's what it says. And I would guess he just didn't feel like it. I don't know how that was, but I would guess he's contemplating, what does all this mean? What is all this? All the thoughts that I've had all my life, all that I've tried to do, and all, what I've concentrated on all my life, what does all this mean? And and so, without going into a lot more detail, you know that God sent Ananias to him, and his eyes were opened, but in the meantime, I should mention this, because it's mentioned as a specific point there in those verses. When God came to Ananias and he said to go into the city, and you'll find Paul, one Paul of Tarsus, and that he prayeth. That's what the voice said to Ananias, the voice of the Lord. He prayeth. Well, now I would suppose that Paul had prayed before, and it's sort of interesting that God makes it a point to mention that to Ananias, that he prays now. And so I would sort of guess that Paul's prayers have always been a little bit as Paul the equal, telling God, you know. But suddenly it's not Paul. It's Paul the seeker. It's Paul the broken one. Paul the questioning one. And you know how it is. And blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And we never get very far in coaxing people against their wiseness, against their wisdom, to trust in the Lord, to make spiritual advances. It works best when it comes out of hunger. And I do not mean that we shouldn't at times coax people. And yet the truth is that there is a point at which we are impotent to help people unless there's a hunger there on their own that makes them want that. And sometimes the strongness of our coaxing makes them unable to hear the little voice they should be hearing from the inside, because they're spending their time reacting to our coaxing. And they're so focused on that that they can't spend time listening to the little inward voice that's calling them. And so so Paul has this turnaround in his life. And we see him turning. And it's at this point, and I think at this point, that his understanding of his life work may be fairly shallow yet. And we go on to his, you know, he's been with Barnabas. Barnabas has been involved in him being accepted by the church, the early church there. And then he's gone into the wilderness for 3 years. And then the church starts in Antioch. And as the church begins there, they're looking for leadership. And Barnabas remembers Saul, Paul, and goes to find him, and he comes back, and he is in leadership there in Antioch. And then in chapter 13 of Acts, there's the time of prayer and fasting, and the decision on the part of the church to do some evangelism, and they decide to send Paul and Barnabas out. So, now, before this, when Ananias came to him, God had told Ananias that I've chosen him for a work, and that I will show him what great things he must suffer for my name's sake, and that he's to be a preacher to the Gentiles. He's to be a preacher to the Gentiles. So Paul has had this announcement, this introduction at least, but it comes to further fruition as the church calls him. And I'm saying this to say, I think this is sort of what I'm trying to say. There's a time early in our life when we don't understand very well what all God's call for us is. We just have some beginning assignments. But as we step into those beginning assignments, we become developed for the more ultimate assignment God has in mind for us. Now, I brought this thing tonight. I introduced you to it just a little bit last night. Remember I said that I made a pencil holder one time? Well, it came along to Kansas. It just didn't come along to church last night. And so I decided to bring it along tonight and use it as the illustration. And this one has a heart. Not all pencil holders do, but this one has a heart. And so I was trying to illustrate to you how we learn to turn our hearts to the Lord. Now, I use this on my desk, but as you can see, this one's beginning to do his job. That's what pencil holders are for, right? This one's beginning to do his job. He's holding a pencil. It's just a little pencil, but it's a beginning responsibility. Now, we could say the pencils are, and I'm using the word responsibility tonight, Sometimes it's other people who are our responsibilities, but sometimes it's just other assignments. And sometimes the responsibilities are fairly minor, fairly little. I'm thinking especially of the responsibilities that, remember we're saying responsibilities God gives, right? And so sometimes the normal place where responsibilities start is in the responsibilities that come to us through a chain of command. Understand? Now, often the first responsibilities we get are the responsibilities that mom and dad give us. They tell us now, you carry the wood into the stove, or you, it's your job to feed the calves, and you have certain chores. That's your responsibility. And so that's not a big thing, but it is a thing. And it's there that we learn. We begin to learn a process of holding pencils. And this is what I'm leading towards, and I'll say it once in a while here, that this process of holding pencils makes us get acquainted with our own hearts so that we can learn how to turn our hearts to God. But that'll become clear as we go along. Now, sometimes, someday, we may hold big pencils. And some responsibilities that we have are not just the little responsibilities that are given to us down the chain of command. I don't know how to say this. Down the chain of command, I don't mean to lessen the importance of responsibilities that are given down the chain of command, because God has his different ways of giving us responsibilities. And a lot of times the responsibilities that are given to us are not given directly by a voice from God. They're given to us down a chain of command through parents, through school teachers, through someone else who is in a chain of command over us. But some of the responsibilities are bigger. And sometimes we are given responsibilities for other people. And I think those are bigger responsibilities than the responsibility to do the chores, don't you think? And so sometime we may be asked to, you know, carry big responsibilities. You may be asked to, the next responsibility may be to teach the youth class. Or the next responsibility may be to be a preacher. Or the next responsibility may be, and there's innumerable numbers of responsibilities. And one of the greatest is to be a dad. Right? And we could spend some time on those different responsibilities, because they're responsibilities God gives us. And in the process of carrying those responsibilities, our heart is to get developed. If it's sad if it doesn't, if our heart doesn't get developed in the process of those responsibilities, because I think that's God's purpose in giving us responsibilities, to learn to develop our hearts. Sometimes we may have important or fancy or what do you call them? Unusual, important responsibilities. Doesn't that look a little more important than some of the others? And I don't know what you rate as your most important responsibilities, but there are some responsibilities, and I've been talking about responsibilities we get through a chain of command, but they don't all come by a chain of command. There are some times when God asks certain things of us that are fairly unknown by others, but they're important for us. I'm speaking about things like having our own private devotions. Is that a responsibility? Or shouldn't we call that a responsibility? And I think there are some assignments God gives us that he just gives us. And we do better in carrying some of those responsibilities if we hear them from him than we do if we hear somebody else telling us that we should. We do better, actually, if we hear them coming from him. If we see them as essential to our lives, if we see them as God inviting us to those, asking us to be faithful in those areas. Important responsibilities. And we could add other pencils. Maybe sometime it'll just be a lot of pencils. That one's full now, so that's all the responsibility he can carry. But sometimes it's just a lot of responsibility that God asks of us. And this is what I'm saying. What is this? Well, you might just think of it as a chunk of wood. Pencil holders are designed for holding pencils. But they're not really functional if they're not holding any pencils. They're not really functional. They're made for holding pencils. If they're not holding pencils, you might say this is just a paperweight. Or you might say, even worse, that it's just a chunk of wood for the furnace. Because that's what it originally was. And so if it isn't holding any pencils, then can you call it a pencil holder? So we were designed, I'm saying that to say we are designed for responsibilities. God has planned us for responsibilities. And those of us who like to have an easy life without any responsibilities are thinking wrong. We're thinking wrong. We're just thinking wrong. And God didn't plan it that way. God didn't plan life that way. In fact, if this were possible, we'd have to say that pencil holders find their fulfillment in holding pencils. They find their fulfillment in holding pencils. And I know pencil holders, this one here is an inanimate object and can't have any joy particularly. But yet that is the principle, that one finds his joy in doing what he was made for. One finds his joy and meaning in doing what he was made for. Now, having said that, again, some verses. These are verses from 1 Corinthians 9. And it's Paul speaking, and it's later. It's much later in his life. It's after he's, you know, heard his call, and he's now involved in his call. Immersed would be a better word. In his call. And years later, he says, this is what he says. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. And then he says, if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. I'd insert the word, a dispensation of the gospel is still committed unto me. Paul's saying that if I hold pencils, if I hold the pencil that I was asked to hold, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me. In Paul's mind, this is an almost a marvelous thing, that in Paul's mind there were two options. We'd say there's three options. When you are called to do something, there's three options. One is to not do it. Just refuse to do it. Another is to do it but grumble a lot about it. And the third is to joyfully do it, to put your heart into it and do it. And Paul said that he has only two options. The one is the option of not doing it, that's out. That is no possibility because it's a call of God. But the other two options are, and the one's not really an option, and some might consider it an option, is to do it unwillingly. But he says, then he does, if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is still committed unto me. What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge. And for though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all. And what he's saying is, this 1 Corinthians 9, which you won't take time to turn to, is written in the context. You almost have to understand this in order to get what Paul's really saying here. It's written in the context that a preacher would deserve to be paid for his preaching. That's the context in which it's written. A preacher could ask for certain rights. He said in those verses is the verse that says that the ox that treadeth out the corn is not muzzled. That idea, and yet he said, and this is his point. He's saying that he does not. He is not chosen to do this. He's not chosen to insist on or grab for his rights. He's not chosen to do that because he's saying that if I would choose that route, then I would miss a joy that I can have. You see, it's like this. If your heart is turned this way, and you're carrying pencils because your heart is turned this way, then where do you look to get your rewards? If you look here to get your rewards, well, then you lose some rewards over here. And so the life that's lived with the sort of serving here, but with grudging because it doesn't get enough pay from here, that life is an unhappy, unsuccessful life. What God calls for is that we, when we hold pencils, that we do so sacrificially. Ugh, I'm not making myself clear. The question is this: what's the opposite of turning this way? You'd think that the opposite is turning towards Satan. But may I insist that it's not really that? That's the opposite. I mean, that may also be an opposite. But the opposite of turning toward the Lord, and I don't know how you show this with a pencil holder, is to turn inward, to turn towards yourself, to live for yourself. That's the opposite of turning. The opposite of turning this way is to turn towards your own heart, towards yourself. That's the opposite. When we live for ourselves, and including holding pencils, when we hold them, you see, we can hold our pencils with different motives. We can say, look, I got pencils. I'm holding pencils. And we can do it, you know, in that kind of an attitude of pride. But there's no reward. I should say there's a reward, but it's a very temporal one. The reward for that is, remember how Jesus said in his Sermon on the Mount that when we pray for attention, then that's our reward. We get attention from people. But we don't get any other reward, no eternal reward. And so we can do that, you know, we can do that. But Then the second thing is, which I've already said, is that we may not do this, but we may hold pencils and pretend to be turned this way, but be grouchy about holding our pencils. Because we're not getting enough out of it ourselves. Because we wish we would be getting something out of it. And it's just tedious, hard work to hold these pencils. And so we're unhappy, and we have no joy, and we don't understand that we're not turned nearly as much this way as we think we are. We're turned inward. We're turned toward ourselves. And so we're in the process of learning how to turn our hearts to God as we go through the process of carrying responsibilities. And as we learn to do it with a joy and a cheerfulness, and the Apostle Paul found a joy in following his call, and he became immersed in it, and even to the point of persecution and eventually laying down his life. I think I'd like to now just talk about about David. I mentioned last night that David was a man after God's own heart, and that it's especially about him that it says in the scriptures that he was a man after God's own heart. And I'd like to just talk about some of David's early responsibilities and how God used that in his development, which prepared him for the greater responsibility that came later on in life for him. First, we're introduced to David. I think the first that we're introduced to him, he's a shepherd boy. He's taking care of sheep. And we'd sort of say, you know, that's that little pencil. I guess that it was his mom and dad his dad who asked him to take care of the sheep. We don't know. We're not really told, but it's the kind of thing that normally is a childhood assignment. And I suppose his older brothers had done it before, but the time came when it was his turn, his job. And so he's taking care of sheep. But in the process of taking care of sheep, we read some things about some happenings in David's life that make us understand that he didn't just take care of sheep. There were some things he learned while he was taking care of sheep out there. And so as time went along, he took his responsibility to take care of sheep seriously. I mean, he immersed himself in the taking care of sheep job. So much so that we know that there were times when when his sheep were under threat, when they were dangerous to his sheep. Remember the story? And one time they were attacked by a bear, and the bear had sheep in his mouth already. And one time by a lion. And we don't know a lot of details, but we do know that later on when David faced Goliath, and he came to this, he was sent to visit his brothers who were in the army. And right when he got there, this big man, this big Philistine, came out, and he challenged the whole Israelite army by saying, "Send me a man, and we will fight. And we don't have to all fight as army. Just send me a man." And David had his times when God had helped him. I mean, when the lion and the bear came along, he, in an effort to be faithful in carrying his responsibility, had turned toward the Lord, and the Lord helped him. And he grabbed the lion by the beard and slew him and took the lamb out of his mouth. And so having had experiences like that, I'm saying that David had experiences not just in taking care of sheep, but in his care for the sheep, he encountered experiences where he needed help and where he learned to turn his heart toward God, and God helped him in those times when he had need. It works that way for us. When we have responsibilities, sometimes they just feel really big. They just feel, you know, if you've never had responsibilities that didn't seem bigger than what you could easily handle, then you may not have ever learned this. But if you're normal people, you have probably had or will have soon responsibilities that are just too big. You just don't know how to do them. You just don't know how you'll do them, and you sort of have no choice but is that the way to say it? But to do that, but to turn toward the Lord. And it's at those times when the responsibility just seems too big that you face your heart a little. You start to feel what's going on in your heart. And you have to be honest with it. You can only for a certain length of time hide it all. You know, you can, twiddle your thumbs or pick your fingernails or do all those kind of things that we do when we're facing responsibilities that are too big. But there comes a time when that's not enough, and that you gotta do something else. And so, God brings those things into our lives. And so because David had learned that in the process of taking care of sheep, then when bigger things came along, he knew how to do that. He already knew how to do that. And so when he got up there and the big giant got out there and cried out his challenge, and he waited for somebody to step up, you know, these older men to step up and do something. But nobody did. I don't know what else to say about it, but nobody else did. But the problem didn't look any bigger than the bear and the lion did. Well, I don't know if the problem didn't look any bigger than the bear and the lion did or not. But God didn't look any smaller than he did the other times. But the problem is sometimes, you know, that we look at the problem so much that we don't look at God. We don't see him. And because we're so sidetracked by the immensity of the problem, we just don't know what to do. I'm as bad as anybody. This sermon is as much for me as it is for any of you. Can you imagine somebody going to Kansas to preach? Anyway. And so Paul, or David, learned to turn his heart to God because of responsibilities that he was given. And while he was there in the sheep taking care of mode, he learned other things. Other things that became an important part of his life. David is the person from whom we learn something about meditation. Meditation is, "Oh, how love I thy law. It's my meditation all the day," he says. And I suppose it took place there. I'm not saying that it didn't also take place later on in his life, but I think he must learn some of that early in his life, this meditation thing, and just it seems to have been a big thing in his life. And he said, "Blessed is the man who walketh not after the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of the sinner, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. And so I think that in those times he found the opportunity to, you know, meditate, to spend time. You know what meditation is? Meditation is a form of fellowship with God. It's the time we spend. It's one of the ways we turn this way. See, so much of this turning toward the Lord can just be theological or theoretical instead of it being an actual experience. And there are times, and I've referred mainly to times of high need when we learn to do this. But we are not always in times of high need. And so this thing of turning our hearts this way is also partly a matter of discipline. It's partly a matter of decision. It's partly a matter of one of the ways we do this, one of the ways we spend time with the Lord is through meditation. That is a turning our hearts toward him. I personally think that one of the keys to good meditation, one of the keys to spending time with with the scriptures, with God's word, and therefore with God, is memorization. I really think it is, because you don't have to carry the Bible with you. You don't have to have it with you when you can be thinking about this. And when you spend time in meditation, when you learn the discipline, and it is a discipline, meditations or memorization and meditation is work. Is that, what do you think of that? Is it worth it if it's work? Why don't you just give me the easy life? Why can't life just be easy? Well, if that's all you want in life, if that's all the rewards you want, then go for the easy life. But there is a more rewarding life than the easy life. And so, meditation takes time. You can read the Bible and you can learn speed reading, but you can't learn speed meditation. It takes time. It's something that you... that takes time. Spend time with the Word of God. And you see that in David. I think you see that in him. And because of that, he's learned to know God. You know, the Bible says that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And I understand that the word there in that verse is translated from the Greek word that says rhema, the rhema. There are two Greek words that are translated into English as word. And one of them is the word logos. You hear that more commonly. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. That's the word logos. In the beginning was the logos of God. But there is not only a logos of God, which is just the general word of God, the word from God. But there are times when God speaks to us more personally. It seems like, you know, you read a verse and something jumps out to you and it's sort of just for you. It's like God saying it to you. That's more the kind of word that is a rhema to us. And this, it's this that the, I think that the scripture says that a man can't live without rhemas, without having interchange with God, without having experiences, without having a relationship, without having interaction with God. You can't really live. I mean, you can live here, but you can't know the life of carrying responsibilities for God and the joy of doing it sacrificially, just by So David is an example to us of a person who learned meditation and learned to know God. He also learned other activities. I suppose it was during that time that he learned how to use a slingshot, I suppose. And some of the things we learn in carrying our early responsibilities are not major learning things, but they're things we're able to use then later in life. They're preparations. They're not very phenomenal at the time, but they're preparations for what comes later in life. And so, want to just again say this evening that God gives us responsibilities. We're in a process of learning how to turn our hearts to God. Responsibilities isn't the only way, but I'm trying to say tonight, responsibilities is one big way God uses to acquaint us with our hearts. Because, you see, responsibilities do something to the heart. You cannot hold pencils without your heart being affected by the pencils that you hold. I've already said that some people's hearts get swelled up and they like to show off what pencils they're holding. Some people's hearts feel totally inadequate for the pencils that they're holding, but their hearts are being affected by it. And God wants to work with hearts and turn our hearts to Him. Now, it's not only the assignment of responsibilities that affects our heart, but it's also how we manage to carry out our responsibilities that affects our heart. You know, you've done it now. You've been the teacher for the preschool class. And it went reasonably well. What are you going to do with it? What's your heart doing with it? Your heart's affected by it. Or maybe you were the adult class teacher and it felt like a flop. Your heart's affected by either the success or failure of how you carried your responsibility. The seeming success or failure affects your heart. And again, I'm saying this evening as we close that I don't know what methods you use to process what's happening in your heart. Maybe you don't have a lot of process that you use. But again, I'm just saying, if maybe it would be good if you make a list, if we'd make a list of, you know, what are the pencils in your life? What are they? And then you could take a look at whether you enjoy them or not, whether they're frustrations to you or not. And then you could deal with whatever you find. You could ask God for help with whatever you find. And my inclination is not so much to give an invitation at the end of a service. I think invitations are good in their place. But I think oftentimes pondering what we've heard and spending time with it is also a good alternative. And so I encourage you to ponder what we've talked about tonight. And if you don't know quite how to process it, how to find answers, then by all means do find somebody to talk to about it. And there will be people who will be glad to talk to you about it. Some of your own brothers and sisters here. You know each other. And you know how to help each other process this stuff. You do. Better than I do. And so I just come dump a load on you, you know. And you know each other. And you know how to process this stuff with each other. And so do that. Or if it's not something you need somebody else's help for, then talk to the Lord about it. Process it yourself. And let this be a time of growth, a time of encouragement. Can we close again with prayer? Dear Lord, I just again thank you for this time here, and thank you for your leadership here tonight, and thank you for these brothers and sisters. You gave us grandpas and grandmas here tonight, and moms and dads, and young folks, youth, boys and girls, and children, younger children, who are just beginning to learn about this stuff. Lord, we surrender ourselves to you. Please continue your work. And even as we ponder the things we've thought about tonight, guide us in processing it and guide us into commitments and growth, and so that this turning of our hearts to you may become not just some theoretical thing and not just some theological thing, but something that happens in actuality, in experience, in reality, in our lives. Teach us. I thank you, and I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.